In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. So, this evening, I hope you're all alert and awake because I want you guys to be doing all the hard work and not me. You've probably had enough of my voice already leading the service, so I'm going to do it more of a bit of a question and answer session. So, what I want you guys to be able to do is to really be able to learn from one another because the combined sum of understanding that's in this room is a lot more than what's in my head. That may surprise you, I know, but I'm sure it is. So, I'm going to ask a bunch of questions. Please just don't be shy, just shout out the answer. Doesn't matter if you're wrong, between us we'll get to the right answers. I've got a sort of a direction which I'd like us to go through, but we pray that through this that God will be speaking to us. So a bit of it will start off with a bit of a recap from what Andy said last week. So when was Galatians written?
About 40 years after Christ.
About 40 years after Christ?
The death.
Bit before that? So, I don't know. Ah, someone looked on his phone. Well done there. Yeah, and Andy said last week probably about 48, 49 AD, so that would have been somewhere around 20 years after Christ's death. So it was a little bit after that. And who was it written to? Galatians. Ah, oh, there's an easy one. But what is Galatia? So it's a province, it's not one town, it's a bunch of, it's a large area, and so there was probably a bunch of cities, probably three main ones in that region that he was writing to. So why was Paul writing?
Because he was cross.
Because he was cross. Yep, I think you came up with a variety of words to describe how he felt last week, astonished, upset, cross, angry. So... why was he cross? Sorry, because they were deserting the truth. So he had gone, he'd preached the truth to them, and the reports that he was getting back probably about a year after he left the place was that they were deserting what it was that he'd been preaching. So, now, down a different, slightly different tack. When was Paul born? When? When was Paul born? Does anybody know?
About 20 years after Christ?
Really? We don't know, but probably sometime after Jesus was born, maybe 10, 20 years after he was born. So he was a little bit after Jesus, but he would have been alive and old enough to understand what was going on during Jesus' ministry. So if you've got your Bibles there with you, could you turn to Acts chapter 7, the very end of Acts chapter 7? Because Paul brings a lot of biographical details, a lot of history, into this passage. And so it's good for us to compare in the scripture. So that's on page 1100. Yeah, page 1100, Acts chapter 7. To compare what's going on in the book of Acts with what it is that he brings up here. Okay, so Acts chapter 7, verses 54 to 58. Read. Sorry, my eyes are not good here. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And at this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragging him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. And then chapter 8 verse 1 says, and Saul approved of their killing him. So, How was Paul described there in that passage in Acts 7:8? As a young man. So we don't know exactly what age a young man might have been in those days. It's probably aged less than 30. Could have been an older teenager, but probably in his 20s at about that sort of time. Does anyone know when Stephen would have been martyred? Any guesses? Yeah, probably within a couple of years of Jesus' death. So you can just get this picture then of if Saul, at that stage his name was Saul, was a young man at the time, then he would have been really with it and understanding and watching what was going on in Jerusalem as Jesus died. And it was probably very much following on from what he'd seen there that caused him to have this real passion for the Jewish faith, to persecute all the believers and those who were followers of Jesus. It's like, got rid of the leader, let's get rid of the rest of them. But if you go back to today's passage in Galatians 1, when was Paul called to be an apostle?
On the road to Damascus.
So there was that, but there's something else that he says in today's passage. From his mother's womb. God called Paul to be an apostle from his mother's womb. So if you sort of think about the ages of what Paul was and what Jesus was, what was Jesus doing when God called Paul from his mother's womb? He was probably working as a carpenter in Nazareth at that sort of time. So it would have probably been before Jesus started his ministry. God called Paul to be an apostle before Jesus had even started his ministry, before he'd died and risen, before he'd ascended to heaven. And God already had his calling on Paul's life to be an apostle. But he also knew full well that Paul was not going to start off down that line. He was going to be a persecutor of the church. So, then, how was it that Paul then actually really first met Jesus? Sorry?
At the time
when he was persecuting the church, and you remember where he was going? To Damascus. So he's on the road to Damascus, and what happened?
Blinded.
He was blinded. Saw a bright light shining down from the sky, and there it was that he met with Jesus. And so, and you find that story in Acts chapter 9. In fact, if you turn to Acts chapter 9 now, that might be handy. Acts chapter 9, page 1102, it says, "As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul asked. 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' he replied. 'Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do.'" And then in verse 15, as Ananias is being sent to pray for Paul, it says, "The Lord said to Ananias, 'Go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name.'" And then on to verse 20, was Paul's reaction. "At once he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God." And so we see that Paul has gone very quickly from being a persecutor to meeting with Jesus and God telling him about this calling which is obviously at some stage made clear that was on his life since the moment that he was born, and to proclaim Jesus, and now he's gone to actually proclaim Jesus in the synagogue. And we quickly find that the response, what was the response to Paul's preaching? Sorry? Persecution. So the very thing he'd been doing, persecuting everyone else, it's now flipped round. And so he is now being persecuted, and he had to flee the city under threat of death. So it's a bit unclear exactly the timeline of what happened next, but it says in our passage today that after this, Paul went on to Arabia, into the wilderness, for 3 years. And so he didn't go sort of to consult with everyone else, but he went to Arabia probably to go to a safe place to flee from the persecution. But it's not clear exactly what he did during that time that he was away. But then, if you think back to what Paul's life was like before he became a believer, before he met Jesus, what did he do to those who believed? Persecuted. He persecuted to what point? To death. He was persecuting, he was really wanting and willing to kill anybody who disagreed with his theology. But then what happened after? Remember, Paul is clearly this passionate guy, really zealous for truth and the right way. What was Paul's reaction after he met with Jesus to those who disagreed with his beliefs and his theology?
He did get angry.
It's clear from this passage that there's some anger. In other stories throughout the book of Acts, or other things you read through the letters, walked away from some of them, debated with others. Did he go and kill anyone? Did he persecute them? No. So his attitude has been completely changed, that yes, he still saw the truth as being a vital thing to be upheld and for people to understand, but his response, what he wanted people to understand, is it wasn't going to be a response of wanting to kill anyone who disagreed with him, but it was wanting to bring people into a knowledge of the truth and a better understanding, which is an incredible change on what he was like before. So, why is it that we should trust Paul's message as opposed to the Judaizers who were there in Galatia that he was opposing? It ties in with the Gospels, because it's in line with those with what is written throughout the Gospels. Paul actually gives a whole bunch of different reasons in our passage in Galatians today. So let's have a look through in Galatians what it says about why we should trust him. So we can start from verse 1. Because it's a message from God. It's directly from Jesus, from God the Father, that's called him to be an apostle. And then in verse 10 says he's not trying to please people. I think that's kind of obvious. That Paul was never going to be much of a people pleaser, because if he'd wanted to be a people pleaser, then he'd have chosen definitely a different lifestyle to challenging people's beliefs, because you see throughout the whole book of Acts where it left him. Okay, we've already seen about the revolutionary change that this message made on Paul's life. So who did Paul learn this message from? He learned it direct from God. It says he didn't go and get the message from James, who was the leader of the church at that time. He didn't go and get the message from Peter, who was one of the lead apostles at the time, these leaders of the church in Jerusalem. He didn't go there to get the message. He got the message directly from God. And it agreed with the Gospels. It agreed with the Old Testament scripture, which he'd spent his time studying as he'd grown up. And then at the very end of the chapter, it also shows that him bringing this message, it brought people to praise and worship to God. So how do we know that he didn't just get his message by reading the Gospels? They hadn't been written yet. The first of the Gospels was written maybe 20 years after Paul had written this book, letter to the Galatians. This letter to Galatians is quite possibly the first book that was written of our New Testament. So he couldn't have got it from reading those. Yes, there would have been fragments of the stories around, and he'd have known other things, but he didn't get it from just reading the Gospels. And so he said, we know he didn't just dream it up, because he'd been formally persecuting the church. And if he had been a persecutor of the church, he's not just going to, you know, on a whim say, oh, let's change from doing this to doing that, the complete opposite. No, we see the change in his life from killing to trying to argue and persuade people, from opposing the gospel to preaching the gospel. We can see this really is a genuine thing that he's got that's happened in his life. So why does it matter where Paul got his message from? Why does it matter that it's true? Sorry?
It's from the Creator.
Sorry, shout a bit louder.
From God himself.
Yeah, but why does it matter if it's from there? What's the significance? What difference does it make? Because you can trust it, because...
Uh-huh. So he can give them the correct message.
Right, so people are getting the wrong end of the stick. He can't just say, oh, you got the wrong end of the stick, you got it wrong. He needs to give some backup for why it is that he is certain, he is absolutely convinced that his message is right and is vitally important that people get the truth. So when we look back at, verse 9, what's Paul's opinion about the people who disagree with him? Let them be accursed. What does that mean? What does accursed mean? Does anyone know? Sorry? Have your problems. It's worse than just having problems. He's not talking about a curse in this life. It's talking about let them be eternally damned. That's how strong Paul is speaking this message. He's saying, if anyone disagrees and is preaching to you something other than what I'm saying, let them be eternally damned. That's quite strong language to be using. But that's how strongly he felt about this. And if we believe that this really is the word of God, then that's something that we need to take seriously. So what was the difference that other people were preaching to what he was preaching?
So saying that what Jesus did is not enough. You've got to do something else as well.
Right. So... It's not Jesus, it's Jesus plus something else. That we don't see that so clearly in chapter 1. He doesn't spell it out. What's he got? It just says about the gospel which we preached to you and about how he'd received it by revelation and about it's the gospel of grace. As we look further through the book, we'll see a bit more explanation about what it is exactly that these others were bringing about. In particular, the message which a lot of them were bringing was that alongside believing in Christ, you also needed to be circumcised and follow the rest of the Jewish law. And Paul was saying, no, that it's not those things, that it is just the gospel of grace, God's gift to us. So if we flick over to the next book, Ephesians chapter 2 is a very well-known verse in there. Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9. In fact, we'll read 8 to 10. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So is there talking about the gospel of grace, as Paul had said in somewhere in the middle of that the paragraph there, about the gospel of grace that was verse 15 there. God set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. That it's a gospel of grace. So, what is grace? So, excellent. Glad everyone got the Sunday school answer there. Grace, people have used this acronym, which is God's riches at Christ's expense. What does that mean? What is grace?
Getting
what you don't deserve. So, yeah, sort of grace I always thought of as not is getting what you don't deserve, and mercy is not getting what you do deserve, which taken out of context seems a bit contradictory, but it's grace is getting those good things which you and yourself are not at all deserving of. And the passage I read earlier from the book of Ephesians talked a lot about the riches of God's grace that he's lavished on us. So, but what exactly does that mean? What is this grace? What are these riches that God has given to us?
Forgiveness.
Grace is the result of mercy. Yes, yeah, so God has mercy on us so he can show us his grace. Yeah? Yeah. So what are these other riches? So we said forgiveness, that's one very important one.
Peace with God.
That it says formerly we were enemies of Christ. Any other riches?
Salvation.
Yeah, so we are saved. We have a chance to be with God forever. Fullness of life. So we're not just talking about something for the future. We're talking about what God has given us here and now. Fullness of life in this life. How God intended it to be.
Adopted sons and sharing in his eternal kingdom.
We are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of his household.
Members of God's household. And no longer foreigners, but part of his part of his household there. Any others? So I think if we look through the Bible, we'd probably find that there was dozens more, but that's a really great sort of start. And just thinking about what it is that God has given us. And all of these things are things that we are not getting because of anything we've done. As Paul was reiterating, it wasn't grace, God's mercy, plus, oh yeah, you've got to do these other things to get them. It was purely God's grace. This is God's unmerited favour that he's giving to you, not because you deserve it. You remember back, we said before, when did God call Paul? From birth. From knowing that where Paul was at. And God didn't throw away that call that he'd put on Paul's life from birth. God kept it there. Even when Paul was persecuting the church, even when Paul was standing as adamantly against Christ as anyone could possibly do, even when he was condemning, killing Christians, for their faith, God still did not give up on Paul. God still had his grace ready and waiting for Paul until that moment, at just the right time, when God said, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Saul, why are you persecuting me? And God then showed that grace and favour to Paul. How much did he deserve it? Probably negative amounts. What about us, though? What do we have to do to earn God's favour? You can't. And anything we try to do to earn God's favour is actually, as you said, is detracting from God's grace, because God gives it to us freely. As soon as we try to do something by ourselves, it means actually we're not really trusting in what Jesus has done for us. We read in Ephesians that God has called us to do good works. By grace you've been saved through faith, for Jesus was supposed to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. Those are natural outcomes of what he's done for us as we are filled with joy in what he's given to us. But those aren't the things that save us. What saves us is God's grace, God's unmerited favour. And as we trust in him and his grace alone, our faith in him, not by what we've done, but purely by what he's done, it's then that we're saved, and he makes us a new creation in order to do those good works which he brings about. So what if when I trust in God, I don't feel any different? What if when I trust in God, it doesn't actually make me feel any different?
You believe it because it says it.
You believe it because it says it. Okay. Do you think we can actually do that? We can actually just believe it because it says it. Yeah? Sorry? So. Yeah. So God enables us to believe it. But it is just because he says it. God is completely trustworthy. How I feel isn't going to make the difference. It's me just taking a step of faith and saying, okay, even if I don't feel it, I'm going to trust, I'm going to live believing that God has done this for me. And I think that's a bit of what faith is all about, because as we trust and as we live our life, almost like under the assumption, we're saying, God, you said you're going to do it, so I'm praying it and I'm believing it. I'm just going to live under this assumption that you have actually done this for me. Then it is that we see God loves us to take steps of faith, of trusting in him. And it's in doing so that we see, actually, yeah, you know what? He has answered my prayers. He has made a difference. He will change my life, and he can change other people's as well. So I think that's a brief overview of really what Galatians chapter 1 is about. And it's so much just about this Paul showing how we can really trust this message of grace, this gospel of grace, which he has been preaching about what God has done for us, his unmerited favour. But what has God done for you? What I'd like you to do is just to turn to the people sitting around you, move if you need to sit next to someone else, and just tell them what it is God has done for you. It could be something very recent. It could be something about how you came to faith in the first place. I just want us to take 5 minutes just to talk with one another about what it is that God has done for us. Just something that God has done for you personally. Not for other people, but for you. Okay? Go.